Pray. Father God, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you, Father, that as part of our worship service to you, we can open your word and study it. So, Lord, as we go through Acts chapter 12 this morning, I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here this morning. I thank you for everyone who is watching and who will watch or listen later. I ask, Father God, that you would speak to all of us, Lord. Bless this time in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so where we left off last week in chapter 11 was the church was being established in the area of Antioch. And so I want to back up to chapter 11, verse 27 to get a running start. So chapter 11, verse 27 says this, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And you know, I mentioned last week, for verse 29, you know, they gave as they fell led, all right? So every man gave relief according to his ability. And one of the things I wanted to point out was, you know, the idea of tithing 10% is an Old Testament. It doesn't really apply to the New Testament because here's why, all right? I think I kind of went one side. I wanted to talk the other side this week was to say this, that you can give more than 10%. It doesn't have to be just 10%. It could be 11, 12, 13. It could be 40%, whatever you want to give, but it's between you and the Lord. And that's what you have to remember. Anytime you give to the Lord, he doesn't need your money. It's between you and him. So wherever the Spirit leads you to give, how much you give, that's what you need to remember. And sometimes, look, sometimes if you don't have 10% to give, it's okay. Give what you can. Look, there have been times in our lives where we struggled to the point where I only gave $5. That's all I could give. But can I tell you that even with that said, the Lord blessed that. Okay, so my point of saying all that is to say it's between you and the Lord in giving. Okay, so now we pick up here in chapter 12. Now about that time when there was a famine in the land, that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex or harass certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now I want to read something about Herod here. And by the way, what I printed out for you guys, if you want a copy, is this chart showing the Herods, all of the Herods in the New Testament. Herods are mentioned numerous times, and we're going to get into that in a second, but this chart is helpful. So I printed some copies out. So after the service, if you want one, let me know. And if you're watching, email the church, and I'll send you a copy, okay? Anyway, so Herod, this Herod that we're mentioning here is Herod Agrippa I. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was the Herod that ruled during the birth of Jesus. Let me read something about him. So Herod Agrippa I was the grandson of Herod the Great, the king who reigned at the time of the birth of Christ, and ordered the death of all the infants in Bethlehem, 2 years and under. Herod Agrippa also was the nephew of Herod Antipas, the Herod who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. He was the father of Herod Agrippa II, whom Paul stood before and shared his testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we're going to get to in Acts chapter 26, Lord willing. Herod Agrippa of this particular chapter was a direct descendant of the Maccabees through his mother, Mamerine. Excuse me. He had been educated at Rome, but developed a good relationship with the Jews by his attempt to keep the law and the Jewish observances. He was popular with the Jews and made it a point to maintain their favor. So he began to persecute the church and sought to wipe out the leadership. He clearly believed that if he could destroy the leadership, the rest would fall apart. And so he's trying to curry favor with the Jews. So he's going to harass the church. And now he's actually, he took James, one of the original 12. And it says here in verse 2, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now that literally means that he was beheaded, okay, by the sword. The idea there is he was beheaded by Herod. Now, what I want us to do is put our fingers here in Acts 12, and I want us to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to talk a little bit about James here, who just got beheaded. Matthew 20. Whoops. So Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start at verse 20. Then came to him, that's came to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now Zebedee's mother, or Zebedee's, James and John, slow down, Chris, I know you're excited this morning. Okay, James and John are the brothers, they're the sons of Zebedee, okay? They're also called the sons of thunder in the scripture, in the gospels. And so their mother, Salome, comes to Jesus with them. Okay, so that's the scene here. Then it says this in verse 21, and Jesus said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these two of my sons may sit the one at thy right hand and the other at thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's like, okay, you're asking this, but are you ready to be baptized? The idea of there being baptized is baptized in the suffering that Jesus is going to incur. And so that's what Jesus is asking them. He's saying, are you willing to be baptized? And obviously, I don't think they understood what he meant. And they said, yeah, we're able. So as we look at Acts chapter 12, James, in a sense, drinks that cup of suffering. He gets beheaded for his faith. So back to Acts chapter 12. And his brother John, of course, is the famous disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. An interesting thing about John was, as James was beheaded, obviously if James was beheaded and killed, he was with the Lord. And so John lived the next 70, 80 years of his life where he was persecuted, he was boiled alive in oil, and he didn't die. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, and a lot of scholars believe that when he was exiled there, he was working in the mines as an old man, and eventually he would come back. He'd be let go, and he'd come back and spend the remaining years of his life in the church at Ephesus. But here's the point. John was left, and the rest of his closest companions, Peter, James, his brother, obviously, Andrew, all of the rest of them were all killed, and John was the last one. So John's cup of suffering lasted longer, but James' cup of suffering was right here. He was murdered for his faith in Christ. So he is the second martyr now of the church, the first being Stephen in Acts chapter 7. This now is the second. And so verse 3 in chapter 12 of Acts, and because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded, that's Herod, to further take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. The idea there is a feast of Passover. We'll mention that in a second. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrains of soldiers, that is four groups of four soldiers, okay, to keep him in intending after Easter, or it should be Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So what happens is now that he sees that because James was murdered, the Jews like this, so to please them, he captures Peter. Now you might be asking, why did he take four groups of four soldiers to capture Peter? Here's why. If you recall, remember in Acts chapter 5, when they're witnessing before the religious leadership, they capture Peter and John, and then they go to get them out of the prison, and they're gone because an angel let them out of prison. So to make sure that doesn't happen again, he sends four groups of four soldiers to capture him. In fact, you're going to find as we go through this text here that Peter is literally going to be chained between two soldiers with him. Two soldiers are chained to him. Two soldiers are standing keep at the prison gate, if you will. So that's what's going on here. Now, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now listen to what it says here. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, let me read something about this prayer without ceasing. In the Greek, the word without ceasing means earnestly or fervently. The idea is that they prayed with such fervency that they didn't stop. The same Greek word is used only one other place in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:22, where Peter exhorts us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the church, when this happens, when Brother Peter, if you will, is captured and put in prison, what is their response? Their response is to pray. It's not just to pray, it's to fervently pray. And remember, I've said this before, and as we've gone through the book of Acts, there are four pillars that the early church did. The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, which is communion, fellowship, getting together, and prayer. And prayer is so important. And look, I don't have to tell you what's going on in our world today. We need to pray. So they're praying for Peter. They're praying for Peter. Now, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers, or the guards, before the door kept the prison. So Peter, if you will, is in maximum security. He's got two guards there, then he's chained to two soldiers, okay? Now, what's interesting about this, guys, is what is Peter doing right now? He's sleeping. Now, think about this. The whole reason he was captured was Herod was going to put him on trial after Passover before the people, and then he was going to execute him, okay? He was going to execute him. So let's think of it this way. If it's you, and you're in prison right now, and you know the next day you're going to be executed, would you think you'd be sleeping? Okay. Now, a couple ways to look at this. He was sleepy because, well, you know, he slept. He was one of the three that was brought when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus goes off to pray by himself, and the three of them are left, and Peter falls asleep. Could be for that reason. But also it could be because, look, Peter has a peace. Peter has a peace. Remember, Peter is a different person now because Peter has met the resurrected Christ, and it has changed him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a different person than he was before. There's also another reason it could be too. Now, put your finger here in Acts and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21, the last chapter of John's Gospel. Oh man, I should have brought my sunglasses. Woo! Here comes the sun. And no, I'm not going to sing the Beatles song. So John chapter 21, the context is this. Recall, Peter denied the Lord three times. And so Jesus takes Peter aside on the shores of the Galilee after they go fishing, after they have breakfast, and he asks Peter, he challenges him three times, do you love me? Okay? So as we get to chapter 21, verse 18, he says this to Peter. He says, verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say unto thee, to you, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. So when you were younger, you could go where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, at one point in your life, you're going to be taken somewhere you don't want to go. To eventually be what? Be killed. So now back to Acts chapter 12. When you look at that, Peter probably was sleeping because he remembered what Jesus told him. So Peter's like, okay, this is what my Lord told me. This is what was going to happen. I have a peace. I know where I'm going. I'm doing what he told me to do. So here we go. And so that's why I suggest he had a peace when he was sleeping. Now, verse 7 of chapter 12. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And you know what I love about this? Nobody woke up. So this angel comes to the prison, and nobody wakes up and sees this, okay? And he smote, or he struck Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. So Peter is sleeping so soundly that the angel's got to kind of hit him in the side. Hey, wake up. For those of you who have teenagers, have you ever tried to wake up a teenager in the morning? Okay, sometimes it's like you almost have to hit them in the side. Or what I love to do is, my one son loves when I grab his foot. He loves that. He doesn't, I'm just kidding. But that's the idea here. It's got to wake him up. Got to wake him up from his sleep. And so he strikes him on the side. He says, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine this? I hope there's video in heaven that we could see this. He's sleeping soundly. He could have been snoring. Nobody even, I don't know. But anyway, the light comes in. Here comes the angel. And he says, Peter, get up. Get up. Peter's probably like, what? Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, or get dressed, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him. Oh, nice little breeze here. And he went out and he followed him. Verse 9. And knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he was a vision. Now, this is interesting. Recall in Acts chapter 10, remember, Peter is on the top of Simon the Tanner's house, and he sees that vision about the blanket that comes down with the unclean animals, rise, Peter, kill, and eat, okay? So he sees this vision. It's so vivid. So Peter, awoken from sleep, is thinking that this is not really happening. He's seeing another vision, that this angel is a vision, okay? So verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Literally what it's saying there is, they walked up to the gate, and the gate opened by itself. Now this is like a movie. So Peter's sleeping soundly. He gets hit on the side. Hey, wake up. Let's go. Get your clothes on. Come on, we're out of here. And they keep just going. And all the guards are asleep during this whole thing. And they just keep going. Like each level of security, they just keep passing through. And they went out and passed on one or through one street, and the angel departed from him. So the angel comes, releases him, and then departs from him. Now, in the Bible, it talks about the fact that angels are ministering spirits, okay? So God sent this angel to help Peter, to get Peter out of this prison, all right? And verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, and the idea there is, well, he said, now I know of a surety. And what he means there is most certainly he knows now, okay? He's woken up. And when you're woken up out of a deep sleep, you're kind of groggy, you're kind of not sure. And as we mentioned a couple of verses before that, you know, he thinks it's a vision he's seeing again. And now he kind of comes to himself and he's fully awakened and he realizes, wow, most certainly the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So the expectation was Peter, the next day, was going to be released from the prison, brought before the people on trial, and then executed before the Jews. Now, this is interesting to me. Let's pause here for a minute. You may be reading through this, following through, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Why did God deliver Peter, but let James be murdered or be martyred? Why? Can I tell you? I don't know why. There are times in our lives, as we walk with the Lord, there are things that are going to be done, whether they're done to us or they're done to other believers, that we're not going to understand why. And so when that happens, what do you do? Well, what do you do is you fall back on God's character and his nature. You fall back on what you know. If you have a real relationship with God, you're going to fall back on what you know of him, right? And if you read your word and you know the scriptures and what they say, you're going to fall back on his character and his nature that is in the word of God. In fact, let me put it this way. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus, it says, is the expressed image of God. So you look at the Lord. And so, listen, I'm sure there are things that have happened in all of our lives that we do not understand. And in this case particular here, I'm wondering, you know, I wonder if the church, in a moment, they're going to see that Peter was delivered. They're going to think at some point, well, wait a minute, why was Peter delivered and James, our brother, killed? James was one of the leaders. You ever see that? You ever see somebody who gets killed for their faith? You think, why, Lord? We don't know exactly why. But when we don't know why, we need to fall back on what we do know, and that is the nature and character of God himself. You know, it's like this whole pandemic thing, you know. People are afraid. They're running around like chickens with their head cut off. And listen, it's not just unbeliever. I see other believers doing this. So here's the point of all this. If you don't know what's going on, you fall back on what you do know and what God says in his word. But see, you got to know what God says in his word. And I've been saying this throughout this whole pandemic, you know, because we've had to stay home, etc., whatever. Listen, what an opportunity for you to get reacquainted with your Bible, to read the scriptures. And as you look throughout from Genesis to Revelation, you will see the nature and character of God. In fact, I'm going to turn somewhere in Exodus. I want to read something to you about God's nature. It's in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hewn out thee two tablets of stone like unto the first. I'll write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tables which thou broke. And be ready in the morning, and come up to the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in top of the mount. Verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And verse 4, and he hewed two stone tablets like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took his hand the two tablets of stone, or took in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, listen, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will no means by clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Listen to what it says there in that text. It says that the Lord God, is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. See, that's the God that we serve. That's who he is. So listen, you can turn back to Acts 12. I don't understand why this happened necessarily, but God has a purpose and he's in control. And if we really believe that, then we really need to live that. So now, verse 12 of Acts 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, here's an interesting fact. Mary, who is mentioned here, her brother is Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement? And remember that at the end of Acts 11, Saul and Barnabas are coming down from Antioch with a gift for the church of Jerusalem. So it is likely that Saul and Barnabas are at this prayer meeting with these believers in Mary's house. And he says, John, whose surname is Mark, he's John Mark. You know him as the author of the Gospel of Mark. And in fact, we're going to talk more about him at the end of the chapter and then going forward a little bit. But that's who he's talking about, John Mark. John Mark mentions himself in the Gospel of Mark. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, and when Jesus is arrested in the garden, there is a boy who comes to see what's going on. And what happens is, he goes to run away when the soldiers come and they grab his garment. He runs away naked. That's John Mark who's running away. Okay? And that's found in the Gospel of Mark. So verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And her name means, Rhoda means rose. Okay? And when she knew Peter's voice or recognized it, she opened not the gate for gladness. So what that basically means is, she's so full of joy, she's so full of gladness that she sees Peter, she recognizes Peter's voice as he knocks on the door, she runs back to tell everybody. So Peter's knocking on the door. Hey, it's me, it's Peter. Hey, that's Peter. She runs to tell everybody. She gets so excited, she runs to tell everybody. In verse 15, and they said unto her, I'm sorry, let me go back. Verse 14 again. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So they're praying. They're in this prayer meeting, praying for Peter to be delivered. Peter actually shows up. He's been delivered. He knocks on the door. Rhoda goes to the door to answer it. And she's like, that's Peter's voice. And she runs back to tell them. So she runs back to tell them. This is their response. They said unto her, thou art mad. In other words, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed, and that is, she insisted that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. Now, a couple things here to keep in mind. The Jews had this superstition that when you were born, every person that was born had an angel assigned to them to guard them. So hence the term guardian angel. It was just a superstition that that was the case. So that's why they said it's probably just his angels, not him. But it's kind of funny, don't you find it kind of funny, that they're praying to God for Peter to be released, exercising faith, and then when he actually gets released from prison, they're like, no, that's not him. Have you guys ever done that? We've been praying for something, you've been praying for something to God, and all of a sudden God either blesses you with it or delivers you or whatever it is, and then when it happens, you're just like, that just didn't happen. That just didn't happen. And it did, because God did it, right? Okay. I think this is funny. Again, I hope there's a video of this. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. So, you know, Peter could have been like, you know, been like, I can't believe this, and just like walked away. But no, he was there. He was continuing to knock. He was continuing to knock. So verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And that word for astonished means to be out of one's mind, to be beside oneself, insane. So what they accused Rhoda of being, they themselves are now exercising. They're like freaking out. They can't believe it. And I'm sure it's with the context of being excited. There's Peter. God delivered him. He answered our prayer. And I can't tell you what that does for you when God answers your prayer, doesn't it? What an encouragement. What an encouragement. Oh, by the way, for those of you watching on live stream, I'm squinting now because the sun decided to come right directly on me. I think I've lost 20 pounds since the beginning of the sermon. I'm like sweating. Okay, so verse 17. But he, motioning or beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. So obviously they're making a great ruckus. They're excited to see him. But he's saying, hey, shh, calm down. And why is that? Well, it's at night. Okay, or early morning, and they don't want to let the Herod's troops or guards know what went on, or soldiers, or anybody know what's going on. So he's like, all right, keep it down, guys, keep it down. But the implication, obviously, is they couldn't hold their peace. They were so excited to see him again and what God had done. Declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go, show these things unto James. Now, you're probably saying, wait a minute, I'm confused. We just read in verse 2 of this chapter that James was beheaded. This is another James. In fact, this is the James that's the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James later on in the New Testament. He is taking over some leadership in the church of Jerusalem. So that's who they mean. So Peter says, okay, listen, go tell James what happened. And then it says, and he departed. And Peter departed and went to another place. Now, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, I love the King James here, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was become of Peter. So can you imagine the angel releases Peter? Now, it says his chains fell off. You know, would be kind of funny. Can you imagine if the angel took the chains and chained the soldiers to each other so they would think that, you know, Peter was still there? And they wake up and they're like, where's Peter? And think about that. There were four groups of four soldiers that were supposed to be guarding him. Amazing. And so, obviously, this Herod's not going to be happy. But something I want to point out here. This is from Warren Wisserby. He's a Bible teacher. He just recently passed away. He said this. He said, we can expect God to do the impossible if we obey and do the possible. Let me read that again. We can expect God to do the impossible if we obey and do the possible. See, what was their church doing? The church was doing what God called them to do. They were proclaiming the gospel to everyone around them. And as they were doing that, what happened? What seemed an impossible situation, Peter was in a prison with four groups of four soldiers, and what did God do? God still delivered him. So there may be things in your life where you're thinking, this is impossible, Lord, especially God will call you to do something, to talk to somebody who is antagonistic to the gospel or to you or whatever, how you want to say it. Could be a family member, whatever, and it seems impossible. But listen, if you obey him, he will make what is impossible possible. You understand, but the point is you have to obey. See, that's the part where we kind of get screwed up with. We don't want to obey. We want God to do all these impossible things for us, but we're unwilling to do just the things that he asks us to do, that we can do. So verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined, or the idea is interrogated, the keepers or guards and commanded that they should be put to death. In those days, if you were a Roman soldier and you were commanded to guard somebody and they escaped, you would be put to death. And so, Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, the reason that he goes to Caesarea is history tells us that he goes there because he's going to celebrate some games that are going to honor Claudius Caesar, the emperor, the Roman emperor at the time. And as he goes down to Caesarea, it says this in verse 20. And when Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain or personal assistant, their friend, desired peace. Oh, nice. Look at that. One of those, what are they called? Lantern flies. I really hope we get back in the building. He was in my cup of coffee this morning. I'm just kidding. So Tyre and Sidon. Now, we don't know what's going on here, but Herod is upset at those from Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon had to import grain from the fields of Galilee, which produced large supplies. So obviously this is a political issue. And Herod is not happy with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they have a friend in his personal assistant, his chamberlain, literally his bedchamber. He was the guy who oversaw his bedchamber. You think, well, that's kind of weird. Well, listen, basically all it's saying is it was his personal assistant, okay? His trusted personal assistant. So the people of Tyre and Sidon had befriended him. So who would have the king's ear but his personal assistant? So that's what's going on here. And so Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. In verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them. Now listen, if you've ever been to Israel, there's two possible spots that this took place. There's the Hippodrome, which is kind of like this circular kind of Colosseum where people would fight. And then there's the theater, which is half of like a half a Colosseum, a theater. And that would have been the same theater that Paul is going to be before, I believe, Herod Agrippa II. Excuse me. So he's there, and it says that he sat in royal apparel. Josephus, the historian, says that he was wearing a garment made of silver. So think about it this. He's wearing a garment made of silver, okay? So when he would stand here, like today, as the sun's shining down on me, it would reflect this light, this strong light, okay? So in a sense, as he's sitting in this royal apparel and the silver is reflecting it, he's almost like godlike. You got it? Now, verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of God, not of a man. So they're basically kissing up to him. But think about what they're saying. As Herod is standing there and Herod Agrippa is staying there saying these things, he's giving a proclamation. They're saying, oh, it is not the words of man, but of a God. And then you have his silver apparel reflecting, shining. Now, notice it doesn't say Herod says, no, I'm not God. Herod's probably loving this because Herod's already upset. You know, Peter escaped him and he's here and now he's having trouble with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now they're kissing up to him and he's like, yes, yeah, you're right. My voice, yeah, it's like the voice of a God. I am a God. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord struck him or smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Josephus states that Herod was struck down while delivering his oration, and after 5 days of intense suffering, he died. He died. So the angel strikes him, and as he strikes him, worms. And guys, eaten by worms literally means they're worms. So intestinally, there were worms that went inside of him and basically ate him alive and killed him. After 5 days of intense suffering, and you thought eating bad pepperoni was bad. But why did that happen? That happened because why? Because Herod, well, look, Herod persecuted the church, but also Herod said, didn't disagree with the fact that they were saying he was like God. But he's just a man. In fact, look at verse 24 now. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I want to read something to you guys. It says, so it has been through the centuries, sooner or later, those who opposed the Christ have been swept aside, while the march of the triumphant word has never ceased for a moment. See, a man can stand up and make bold proclamations, can be pompous and be contrary to God, but you know what? His word never returns void. His word continues to go. I heard somebody say once that the Bible is a rock that has worn out many anvils. It's true. It's true. God's word is the foundation. God's word is true. And people can speak contrary to it, cannot even believe it, cannot follow it, but it doesn't change that it is still God's word. And God's word is more powerful and greater than anything that man can say or do. And verse 24, or 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, in other words, when they had brought the offering, the gift for the church because of the famine, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they go to the prayer meeting at Mary's house. Peter comes, he's released, and then they're going to go back and head back to Antioch, and this time they're going to bring along Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, for the journey. And so we're going to stop here in chapter 12, but as we pick up next week in chapter 13, Lord willing, chapter 13 now is this. The gospel has gone to Jerusalem, has gone to Judea, Samaria, and now it's going to go to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is going to transition now completely. As we go from chapters 13 on to the end of the chapter, the gospel is going to spread throughout the ends of the earth now. And that's what's going to happen. But listen, for this morning, this chapter should encourage us as Christians and as a fellowship of believers that we should continue to pray. Pray fervently. And pray fervently as a group. We should continue to pray for those who need prayer. And we shouldn't be so surprised when our prayers are answered. Like they were. But I like that it's in there because it shows they're humans just like us. And they're not perfect. And we aren't either. But here's my point. We want to be a praying church. And also remember one thing. It doesn't matter also. It doesn't matter what man may say. It doesn't matter. Because God's word is true and it stands the test of time. And as a result of all those things, the persecution and then those people worshiping, Herod as a god, what does it say? It says the word of God grew and multiplied. And I pray that the word of God would grow and multiply in this community. And may the word of God grow and multiply in your own lives and in your own families. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful day. Father, you are in control. Father, I pray that we would truly believe that. I pray that we would live it out. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to work in us to be a praying church and a church that believes in the power of prayer. And Father, I pray here this morning too, if there's anybody here that is here or watching, who hears these politicians or our leaders say these things contrary to you, and they're frightened and concerned. There is no need to be frightened and concerned because, Lord, your word stands the test of time, and your word is true, and your word is what changes people's lives. So, Lord, may we be about spreading your word, and may we be about proclaiming who you are to this lost and dying generation. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.